Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends around the world. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. We're coming to the place where 1 in every 10 people are becoming mentally ill. All of a sudden, in just a generation or so, a new profession has sprung up. The profession of psychiatry. At the present rate, if the tendency maintains its pace and present acceleration, it would take only another 40 years or so until all of us would be mentally unbalanced, if not totally insane. Perhaps we're getting to the place...
And you're a guardian of such wonderful truth. So I wonder if you understand it, brethren, if you realize it. And if you realize what the responsibility is that you possess such truth, which is unknown to the billions all around the earth.
Where are we headed? Top-ranking scientists of the world are really frightened. They admit it. They confess that they're frankly frightened. And they tell us solemnly that nothing short of world government can prevent the annihilation of human life from off this planet. Now, some people say, well, why should we be so frightened? I'll tell you why, my friends. It's because there is a way out and there is a way of protection. And I bring you the good news of the world tomorrow. And there is good news for the world ahead, because we are heading now far more rapidly than you could dream into world peace, into world prosperity and world happiness. But it's always darkest just before dawn, and it's going to get a lot darker yet before we come to the dawn. Now, let me tell you something else. And I've said this before. One of two things. You only have one of two alternatives. Either there is a God, which most scientists deny, don't believe in at all, a supernatural God who created the heaven and the earth and all that in them is, and who has supernatural power, and who has not gone way off somewhere, but who is very much on the job, and who is very soon now going to intervene in world affairs, by an act of God, by supernatural power, and take the reins of government away from man and step in and save us from ourselves, or else. If that is not true, you only have one other alternative. You and your posterity, your children and grandchildren, are going to have your lives snuffed out. Every last one of you, because there will not be a human life left upon this earth 25 years from now. You might as well face it. You're facing one of the two alternatives. Well, a great many scientists say that there's only one way now to prevent annihilation, and that is for men to get together and form a world government. A government over all the other governments of the world, and cut out all this competition and strife and warfare. But as I've been saying lately, they're over 1,900 years late with that statement, about 1,900 years behind the times. Because more than 1,900 years ago, Jesus Christ told of our present world chaos. He described the time that we're now heading into, the time after this series of world wars has started, the time that it is now progressing into, and he described it in the terms of the Great Tribulation. And here's what he said about it in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and verses 21 and 22. Then, speaking of the time that we're just now coming to, a time just ahead, a few other things are to happen before we come to this. There are going to be famines, such as you've never dreamed of before. There are going to be other wars, yes. But then shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. In other words, world chaos, a time of world trouble. So devastating that nothing like it had ever happened from the creation, from the beginning of the world until now. And he continued, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive. In other words, human life will be snuffed out. Human life and all life, animal and plant life, will be blasted off the face of this earth. This will become a dead, lifeless world, a dead, lifeless earth. But, he said, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And do you know what the real gospel of Jesus Christ was? Listen, my friends. Why have you not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? You say, well, we have. Oh, no, my friend. The message of Jesus Christ, the gospel he brought from God Almighty, the gospel that God Almighty sent to mankind by Jesus Christ 1900 years ago, most of you have never heard. Because that gospel was a message from God about world government. That gospel was a message about the kingdom of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as you read in the very first chapter, in the first verse of the gospel according to Mark. And then, when it speaks of the gospel that Jesus preached, it says that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You hear a lot of platitudes today about sin and about getting rid of sin. And most people have no more conception than a dog or a hyena or a monkey or something about what sin really is. Most people have the conception anyhow that sin is something that's really good for us. It's the most desirable way, but a very unkind and harsh and unjust God has banned that way and says you mustn't go that way or else he's going to punish you because he hates you. That's the common conception. Actually, sin is your enemy and your only enemy. And God forbids sin because it's bad for you and because it's going to bring trouble and heartache and headache and sickness, emptiness, retribution on you. Sin is the transgression of the laws that God set in motion. And those laws are inexorable. They are spiritual, and they are eternal, and they are in motion. And when you break them, well, they break you. And the whole world's been breaking them. That's why we're having all this trouble on the world today. Now, God is a kingdom, and Jesus Christ came preaching about the kingdom of God. And a kingdom is a government. And also, the kingdom of God is a family. And he said that we could be born into that family. When he came to Nicodemus, Jesus Christ told Nicodemus that he could be born into that family. Well, Nicodemus couldn't understand how he could ever be born again. He had been born once, and he said, well, I can't go back in my mother's womb and be born all over again. Too big now. But Jesus said, well, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Nicodemus was flesh, and he explained that. You and I are flesh. That's what we are. He didn't say that which is born of the flesh is spirit. He said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But he said that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You must be born of the spirit. And God is that spirit. And until you are born of God, and that is another birth, you've been born of your human father and mother. And you are flesh because they are flesh. Now he said, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Then the kingdom of God is something a man can enter into, but not as long as he's a man. I'll tell you why. He goes on to explain that spirit is just like air or wind. You don't see it. You just don't see it. You can tell what it does, but that's about all. Now you turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, just for a moment here, and beginning with the 50th verse, and you read this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Are you flesh and blood? Certainly. Well then, as long as you're flesh and blood, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You just cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now God in the beginning said, let us make man in our image. He started that creation back there, but he didn't finish it, my friends. He finished the first phase of it. All that God finished that is described in the first chapter of Genesis in your Bible was the material, the physical creation. And man was materially and physically, by form and shape, in the image of God. But he wasn't spiritually in the image of God. That creation is going on still. That creation has never been completed. Man was made without the Spirit of God, but he was made to need the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God was made available to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, symbolized by the tree of life, which they rejected. And when they rejected that tree and took to the wrong tree, they were forbidden to take when they broke God's laws. In other words, they had another God before the true God. They lusted for the fruit of that tree. They stole the fruit of that tree. They had another God before the true God, and they dishonored their only parent, who was God himself. They broke four of the Ten Commandments in the original sin in the Garden of Eden. And then God drove them out, if you read in the latter part of the third chapter of Genesis. He drove them out of the Garden of Eden, and he placed cherubim with flaming swords pointing in every way and direction, lest they go back and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. In other words, unless they gain eternal life. The Spirit of God, the impregnating Spirit of God, and gain eternal life while they were rebellious to the government of God. Now, God is government, and God is a family. Now, over here in 1 Corinthians 15, once again, we read that the only hope of that kind of life, my friends, and the only hope of any life after death, and that was the mission and the gospel of Jesus Christ, is by a resurrection, and it's a resurrection from the dead and not from the living. Now, he's speaking about the resurrection here. Someone says, well, what body do they come with? How are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? And he says that that which you sow or plant in the ground when you die and you're buried is not quickened, that is, energized or made alive, made immortal, except it die, just like a grain or the seed of a plant. And that which thou sowest or that you plant in the ground, thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him to have received his own body. And the body that comes up is not the same body, but it's in the same form and shape. You know, the new grains of wheat that come up out of the ground are in identically the same form and shape as the grain of wheat that was the seed that was planted, that died, and then up from it sprang a new kind of life in a resurrection. All flesh is not the same flesh. Verse 39, 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the resurrection chapter. All flesh is not the same flesh, and there is one kind of flesh of men and another flesh of beasts. Or animals, another flesh of fishes, and another of birds. Now he says there's one glory of the sun, another of the moon, and so on. And so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, that is, subject to rotting and decaying. My friends, I wonder if you know what you are. Without the Spirit of God within you to impregnate you and to give you the gift of eternal life, because your Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and you have sinned and brought that penalty on yourself, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and unless you have received Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit of God within you, you are none of his. And that is the gift of God with which you were not born, and unless you have received that, my friends, you know what you are? You are just a piece of rotting, decaying, aging animal flesh. That's all.
Herbert W. Armstrong will return right after this message. Because of the importance of this subject and other related topics, we are pleased to offer the following free literature. Human life comes from a single pinpoint-sized egg cell. Beginning at conception, that cell grows, divides, and gradually develops into a small human being. The process by which the baby is delivered into the world is called birth. In speaking to a leading religious figure of his day, Christ referred to this process of human birth as an analogy to explain spiritual rebirth into God's family, saying, "You must be born again." Nicodemus wondered what Christ meant by the term born again. Today's religious experience, actually being reborn physically, or what? For the complete story, be sure to read, What Do You Mean, Born Again? This free booklet brings you the Bible answer to this intriguing question. Request your free copy of What Do You Mean, Born Again? Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.
I don't care how many people have told you that you are an immortal soul in a body of flesh. You can't prove it, my friend. Science can't prove it. You can't get the proof of that in any scientific laboratory. You can't get it between the pages of your Bible. Your Bible says the soul that sinneth, not that it's immortal, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's twice in your Bible. And your Bible says right over here in 1 John 5 and verses 11 and 12, it says here, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. It's a gift of God, and that life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He has life, and he that hath not the Son of God has not life. You have no life within you unless you have the Son of God or Jesus Christ within you. And if you have him within you, my friends, then you have the Holy Spirit of God within you. Now, again, we read that if a man just hates his brother, whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. Well, now, there are millions in the various armies around the world, millions of men. I've never been in an army, but I understand that the first thing you're taught in an army is to hate. You have to be taught to hate the people of the enemy nations. Otherwise, how can you kill them? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, according to the Bible definition, and you know that no murderer, now that is a man that just hates a brother, there are plenty of those on earth, plenty of that kind of man, no such man hath eternal life abiding in him. My friends, either you accept what the Bible says or fling up your hands and say, I don't know, I'm ignorant, I don't know anything about it. No one ever came back to tell you. You never saw a soul flit away and go to heaven or someplace of that kind. No scientist has ever seen it. There is no evidence, there is no proof. I've shown you what the Bible says. Jesus Christ said to fear the man that can destroy the soul as well as the body in Gehenna fire. A man that can destroy the soul. A soul can be destroyed. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. My friends, unless the Spirit of God is within you, you are none of his. You're not Christ. You're not a Christian. That's Romans 8, verse 9. But if that Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, he that raised up by resurrection from the dead Jesus Christ will also resurrect and make immortal your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And that's the 11th verse of the same 8th chapter of Romans. All right, now again, back to this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians for just 1 second. Here it is, so is the resurrection of the dead. What body do they come with in the resurrection? It is sown in corruption, as I say, just a hunk of rotting animal flesh. Why don't you wake up and realize that's what you were born and that's what you are now, unless you have received the Spirit of God, which God freely offers you. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. It's something you can enter into. It's something you can be born into, but you have not. And it's not as easy as you think. Jesus said, many shall strive to enter therein and shall be unable. So also is the resurrection of the dead sown in corruption. That means subject to rotting and decaying. It is raised in incorruption. That's after the resurrection. Then you'll be incorruptible. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, just like you are, but raised in power. It is sown a natural body, natural of the ground, of nature, material. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But the last Adam, who is Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. However, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. That was Adam. And whoever is... Now, and as, verse 49, 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, as we have borne the image of the earthy. That's all we are born so far. We shall. We, as Christians that have been converted, that have received the Spirit of God, been impregnated, if you please, with the very Spirit of God, so that we are his begotten children, begotten but not yet born. We shall, not yet, but shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And then we'll be Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit, his Spirit, said Jesus Christ. Now this I say, brethren. This is spoken to brethren who have the Spirit of God. That flesh and blood, that's a mortal, ordinary human being, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's children and heirs according to the promise made to Abraham. And the promise was this earth and not heaven. But you're only an heir now. But flesh and blood, you're still flesh and blood. But you might have the Spirit of God in you, but when you're resurrected body, you will be Spirit. It won't be this same body. This body is a material body. Then it'll be a spirit body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. And he shows that we won't all be dead at the time when this happens, when Christ comes, but in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we'll all be changed. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal, which we are now, not immortal, but mortal, shall put on immortality. Oh, my friends, if we could only come to the truth, the gospel that Jesus Christ preached, how different it is from what you've been hearing and what you have thought was the gospel. Jesus Christ came preaching world government, and he came preaching the family of God. It is a great family grown so great that it becomes a kingdom. It becomes a government. You know, my friends, that the nations of this world are all just families grown great. Of course, there's been some intermarriage and all that sort of thing. That's true to a certain extent. But mainly, the nations of the earth, each nation, is merely some one family, and you can trace them from their ancient forefathers way back in biblical times. You can know what's going to happen because it's laid wide open before you in the pages of the Bible, in the prophecies of the Bible that have been so neglected. You haven't studied the prophecies very much now, have you? You haven't heard them preached very much either, have you? You can hear the famous preachers and their campaigns, one thing and another. They don't preach much about prophecy. It's mostly, inspirational or emotional message or something of that sort. You don't hear much of this sort of thing, my friends, and it's about time we got our eyes open. The prophet Daniel was prophesying a lot of these things about the very kingdom of God. I started it here several programs back, and we didn't have the time to go into it. And it's way back 600 years before Christ, when Judah had disobeyed God to the extent that God was going to have them driven out into slavery. And over there in Babylon, which then was the real world capital, the political capital of the world at that time, was a king called Nebuchadnezzar. His father had gotten things started, Nabopolassar, but Nebuchadnezzar came along, and he really developed it, or it was developed in and through him. God Almighty had done the developing, but he didn't know it. And in the second year of his reign, this Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And no one was able to interpret that dream but the prophet Daniel, a young Jewish lad that had been there in training for some important job in the government. And so Daniel was brought before the king. And the king demanded that he tell him what he had dreamed. He wouldn't even tell Daniel what the dream was. He demanded that the prophet Daniel tell him. Now, the soothsayers and the fortune tellers and the astrologers that they had there in the empire had been unable to tell the king, but Daniel had wanted a little time so he could pray and have it revealed from the great creator God. And it had been revealed. And so Daniel came in to the presence of this great king, who was now the world's first world king. He had a world empire, the first man to ever possess such a thing and have that much power. Daniel answered in the presence of the king. He said, the secrets of the king has demanded. The wise men and all your fortune tellers, they can't tell you. But he said, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. That's in our time now, not in his day. The dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these men, he told him. He'd seen a great metallic image, a terrific image. It was great in size, and it was a dream. But its head was of fine gold, and the breast and arms were silver, and the belly and his thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And he watched it until something happened. There was a time element. It represented something that was going to take time. Till a stone that was cut out without hands, which smote the image on the feet that were of iron and clay and broke it in pieces together. Now, this stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Mountain is merely a symbol for a great nation in biblical prophecies. This is the dream, Daniel said, and now I'll tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Now, this is divinely inspired. We don't have to guess. This is in the word of God. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for, here's what Nebuchadnezzar didn't know, for the God of heaven hath given you your kingdom. You know, Nebuchadnezzar thought he got it by all of his own power. No, he said, the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. He has given it all into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. Nebuchadnezzar didn't recognize God, and God was causing this dream to come and causing his prophet to stand before this king to show him the power of God and that God governs, that he is a world ruler and the universe ruler. This is speaking of world government, my friends. This is speaking of a world ruler, the first one the world ever had. There is none in our day now. But Nebuchadnezzar ruled the known world. He said, thou art this head of gold. So it started there. Now it's going to progress down to the feet. After thee, another kingdom shall rise inferior to thee. That was the breast and arms of silver. Another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron that comes on down to the Roman Empire. And finally, that Roman Empire was to have seven resurrections after it fell. And finally, in the time of the toes, part of iron and part of clay and all this and that, they don't mix together. And in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, my friend, you see the same thing picked up again. And there it shows that in the territory of the ancient Roman Empire, right now in your time between, I was going to say beneath your very nose, but right before our eyes, you might say, if you have the, as we say, the wit to see, is being formed in that territory another resurrection of the Roman Empire. And most all of you are going to live to see. It won't hold together very long. But once again, it's going to strike out for world rule. And there will be 10 dictatorships, 10 kings that will form it. And here in verse 44, here is that stone smiting the image on its toes and on its feet. The very last thing that has yet to happen in our time. And it hasn't occurred yet, but it will in a very few years. And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. There's the kingdom of God. There, my friends, is world government. There is where God Almighty is going to intervene and cut short the hellish days that man is bringing on himself. There is where God is going to save us from ourselves and bring in the happy world tomorrow. The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Thank God it's going on forever, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, every kingdom on earth. And it shall stand forever, and it's going to bring us peace and happiness. My friends, Jesus Christ taught that same thing. He is coming as a King of kings. He was born to be a king. He's going to return to this earth again. And he's going to rule, and he's going to put down bloodshed and war and strife and competition. And we're going to have cooperation and love and peace. It's coming. And the only protection you have in the intervening years is to turn to God, and God help you to do it, because he promises protection. Jesus said to pray without ceasing that you may be accounted worthy to escape all the things that our generation is going to see in the next 10 or 20 years.
Because of the importance of this subject and other related topics, we are pleased to offer the following free literature.